Well, take your Bible, please, and open it to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. I encourage you to be here tonight at 6:30 in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and 5. Actually, chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 27, Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's been taken to the house or the palace of the high priest Caiaphas and illegally tried by the Jewish Supreme Court called the Sanhedrin. And he was accused by paid witnesses of crimes he did not commit and is illegally sentenced to death by the Sanhedrin. Meanwhile, Peter is out in the courtyard, the outer court of the palace of Caiaphas. He snuck in, slithered in, and is hiding there. And three times he is accosted by someone in the crowd and accused of being one of the followers of Jesus, and three times he denies him. And we learned in that event of Peter's life a great lesson. Even when we fail the Lord, he loves us. He loves us. And even when we fail God, he will not forsake us. And he will gladly restore us into right relationship with him when we confess and repent and come back to him. And that's exactly what happened in Peter's life, and we have no record further in his life of him ever denying the Lord. He was used greatly by the Lord from that point when he repented forward. And that truth is a great encouragement to us. It encourages all of us who sin after we become saved, even if we only do it occasionally. And for those of you that only do it occasionally, you're a rarity rather than you know, the rest of us. When we sin in thought, word, or deed, we can confess and repent of that, and God restores a relationship with us, and it's beautiful. We also began looking at the last hours of the life of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the procurator. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he, Judas, saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. They had paid him to tell them where Jesus was. Judas was present at the first of Jesus' three illegal trials. Notice it says in verse 3, he repented himself. Now, usually the King James translators would translate the original language word into English, the English word repent. And the word in which they translate it here would normally be metanoio. Metanoio means to change my mind. Now, when you get saved, folks, it requires repentance and faith. Amen? You have to change your mind about what you are, where you are, where you're headed, and who Jesus is. He's not just a nice man who taught good things, right? He's not just a moral man. He's not just a figure in history. By the way, there's just as much, if not more, historical evidence to prove that a man named Jesus from Nazareth lived and was executed by the Roman governor in Palestine 2,000 years ago. It's at least as much to prove to us that he existed historically as there is to prove that George Washington existed. So not just the Bible. The Bible is not the only thing that tells us that Jesus existed. It's all we need, but it's not the only thing. But you can know about Jesus in your head, but not have placed your faith and trust upon him. And so it's not enough just to know who he is. You must know him personally. And so when we repent, we turn from what we are, lost in our sins, right? Headed to hell, and sinners under the condemnation of the Lord, the wages of sin is death, and turn to who Jesus is. Agree with God that I am lost and that Jesus died for me, was buried for me, raised again for me, right? And is alive forevermore. Amen? And I turn from that to him in repentance and faith. You can't repent without salvation, repent without turning from and turning to. But that's metanoio. Metanoio. Change your mind. But here it's metamelane. Metamelane means to be sorry for something. Judas was sorry for what he did. He felt sorrow for what Jesus was going through, but he didn't change his mind about who Jesus was. Verse 3 says, Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now the lesson for us is this. We are not saved by feeling sorry for our sins. We're not saved by making restitution for our sins. Judas could have gone to Jesus and repented of what he was and what he had done and asked for forgiveness and turned to Christ in faith. And listen, friend, Jesus would have saved him right there. Instead, he just felt sorry for Jesus. He felt sorry that he'd done it, and so he gave the money back. But his guilt wasn't assuaged, and his attempt to correct his condition and gain forgiveness for his sin apart from true repentance and faith in Christ failed. So, unable to cope with his sin and the guilt of it, he decided to end his life. Verse 3. Repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He was sincere. But he was operating on emotions, not on revelation. Folks, always operate on revelation, the Word of God, not on our feelings. He was depending on his good works to reconcile the problem. But these don't result in salvation. He said in verse 4, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, what does that matter to us? Deal with it. Deal with it. We learned that when he said, I have sinned, he really said something that doesn't apply to the lost person. The lost person cannot come to... Folks, that phrase is reserved for you and I if we're saved. He only acknowledged that he had sinned. But that acknowledgement will not save you. We're saved when we acknowledge what we are, sinners. We're saved when we acknowledge that the wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from God. We're saved when we acknowledge that we alone are unable to pay the debt of the wages of sin. And we're saved that when we acknowledge that Jesus went to the cross, paid the debt for us, was buried and raised on the third day for us, and our justification. And when we believe upon him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we place our faith and trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross, he saves us from the penalty of sin, which is the eternal death and, you know, dying in hell for all eternity. Folks, you don't die and go to hell and never exist. Folks, everyone is going to live somewhere. You're either going to have eternal life or eternal death. You're going to live in heaven or you're going to live forever in hell. You never, ever cease to exist. He said, I have sinned and I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, threw it on the floor, and departed and went and hanged himself. The number of reported suicides in America is increasing at an alarming rate. In 2016 alone, 45,000 took their own lives, when as recently as 1982, it was 28,000. It is nearly doubled. Nearly doubled since 1982. That was just 36 years ago. I know that because Tuesday's our 36th wedding anniversary. It's 1982. And so in just 36 years, the suicide rate in America has nearly doubled. And like Judas, a vast majority of them do so out of severe depression, anxiety, and despair. I did not intend to speak on this subject this morning. Up until this very, well, last night, actually late. I had intended to go through what Judas did and where the field of blood and all of that, the potter's field, and go right on in to the section about Jesus with Pilate, Pontius Pilate. But upon reading and praying last night, God redirected my thinking. And so this morning, and I just went ahead and went to bed. And this morning I sat and just put together what we're going to talk about this morning. I do not know why. You may know someone who is depressed. You may be one who is depressed. You may have problems in the past, have had problems in the past with depression. I do not know, but God does. And so someone this morning, I feel, really think, needs to hear this section of Scripture expounded upon in the area of what drove Judas to kill himself. Like Judas, a vast majority of people in this nation and world are depressed. Everyone has their down days, and we see that. If you're normal, your feelings go up and down, right? If you're normal. If you're down all the time, you've got melancholia. The Greek word from which, two words in which we get melancholia, mean black gall. Hippocrates came up with that. It's a blackness, and it's galling, melancholia. If you're down all the time, you have melancholia. If you're up all the time, you're an idiot. There's something really wrong with you. If you're normal, it goes up and down. And that's why you cannot tie your feelings to your salvation. If you tie your feelings to your salvation, one day you're up here, and the next day you're down here. One day you're up here, and God is great and wonderful, and everything's beautiful, and the next day you're down here. Where's God? God doesn't exist. I'm all alone. Our salvation rests in the promise of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not feel saved, be saved. And we're saved by the promise of God, not by on how we feel. Praise the Lord for that. Job became desperately, terribly depressed due to his circumstances. King David became terribly depressed often. In fact, in Psalm 42, verse 5, he writes, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of the Jordan, from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." All of my problems are just washing over me, overwhelming me. Elsewhere, the psalmist writes, "Oh, that I had wings like a bird and could fly away from all of my problems." David fought it. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, save Jesus Christ, said, "Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity, emptiness, useless." He had all the money. He had all the power. He had all the fame. He had all the women and all the pleasure and all the things that money could buy. And he said, "It's nothing." This past week, I was listening to the radio, and you know, the news media is self-absorbed. Have you learned that? They think that what they think is the thing that you should think, and you should think like them, and what they think you should agree with. And what means much to them is, means nothing usually in the sight of God. But in this particular instance, the news came on. And, I mean, you know, I was listening to the radio, and big bell tolls and says, "Breaking news, the announcement has been made. The date of the gathering place for Tulsa has now been set." Whoop-de-doo. Like my life, like theirs, must live and move and have its being in the gathering place for Tulsa. We drove by it the other day and looked at it, saw it as we drove by, and my wife said, "What do you think of that?" I said, "It's full of mosquitoes and flies and bugs. It's summertime. Heat, humidity, right there on the river with all the bugs and snakes and mosquitoes and all the rest. The best gathering place I know in the summertime is in front of a fan under the air conditioner. That's where you ought to be in the summertime." But one of the things that came over was a flash about a TV celebrity who at age 61 committed suicide by hanging himself with his belt. And they went on and on and on about it. And I thought about that man as I was doing things yesterday. That man, he had money. He had fame. He had followers all around the world. He was famous and wealthy. He had all of his expenses paid to travel anywhere he wanted and look anywhere at God's creation all around the world. And yet in his heart, he was empty. In his life, it was useless. Vanity, vanity. Emptiness, emptiness. Solomon, who had it all, said, it's all useless. Without Jesus, folks, it means nothing. Isaiah mourns and cries. Mourns and cries. In Isaiah 59, he says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth judgment justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears, and we mourn sore like doves. You ever listen to the doves? We mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Martin Luther was often depressed. William Cowper, who wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, and many other great hymns of the faith. He was on the verge of killing himself, committing suicide most of his adult years. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, fell into severe depression often, and even at times became ill from it. And when John Bunyan was writing Pilgrim's Progress, he writes of Pilgrim coming into the Slough of Despond and finding himself sucked down in the muck and mire of it. If you have your pen and a place to write, let me give you some biblical reasons depression happens. Reasons depression happens. What causes it, and then what can we do about it? This is not necessarily in Scripture, but as the Lord brought it to my mind, and I want to mention it first because it is incidental to everything else. Number one, sometimes it is a medical condition. Sometimes it is a medical condition. The doctors have determined that in some cases, but not all, depression is caused by a chemical issue in the mind and body. And just because a person who knows Jesus as their Savior is depressed, listen, does not mean they're out of fellowship with God. It may very well be it is organic. It's medical in origin. And either way, we're not to judge them. We're to help them, love them. Well, if you just knew Jesus, if you were living right, you wouldn't have the... That's what Job's friends did. Job, here come your friends. Oh, boy. And they show up and say, you've sinned. And God is punishing you. I haven't sinned. Yes, you have. They believe, like many today, that prosperity is God's sign of blessing. And illness and loss and losing your money and all that is a sign of God's punishment. That's not in the Bible. And so they said, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. I haven't done anything. Yes, you have. You must have. And he succumbed to their wrong suggestions and became depressed. We're not to judge them like Job's friend. We should help them. Galatians says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, and I think that applies to anything, not just committing a sin, but maybe if they're just depressed, we should, if you're a spiritual, spirit-filled person, help restore them, love them, take care of them. Secondly, so number one, it can be medical. Number two, spiritual attack can be the result of spiritual attack after a spiritual victory. Spiritual attack after a spiritual victory. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah experienced a great victory for God on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal were gathered there, and they offered up sacrifice to their God, and nothing happened. Nothing. Elijah sat over on the side in his lazy boy with a stick on the side, and he sat there and he said, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's hard of hearing. Pray a little louder. And they yelled and shouted louder. Maybe he's on vacation. He ran on vacation. He's not there right now. and they would cut themselves, and they cried, and they screamed. And when they'd done all that they could to get Baal to set fire to that altar with the sacrifice on top, he puts the stick down.
Boom.
He says, pour water on it. And again, and again, and again. And they'd soaked the thing with water. The wood was soaked. The animal's body was soaked. The water ran off the top of that altar like it runs off a gutterless building and made a moat all the way around it, filled it up with water. And he knelt there and said, Lord, show them who is the God. Show them who is the God. And as soon as he finished doing that, God sent a flame of fire from heaven, and it came down and consumed all of the wet wood, all of the wet flesh from that sacrifice, and a tongue of fire licked the fire or water out of the moat and dried back up into the sky. And the prophets of Baal said, Jehovah is God. He sure is. And after that great triumph, in strength from that, strengthened by it, he ran 20 miles in front of the men and the chariots all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Yet in the next day, when Jezebel, Satan's tool, shot an arrow into the heart of Elijah, and she did it with a note telling him that she would soon have him killed. And instead of resisting this obvious spiritual attack on the heels of such a great spiritual victory, Elijah feared for his life and ran as fast as he could and got far away and sat under a juniper tree and was just depressed. I'm the only one here, Lord. I'm all alone. So sometimes it can be medical. Sometimes it can be a spiritual attack after great spiritual victory. In fact, it can often happen that way. And thirdly, it always happens when we take our eyes off Jesus. This can be done in so many ways. We take our eyes off the Lord. Not reading your Bible every day is taking your eyes off of Jesus, because he's the living word and this is the written word that represents him. When you read this book, you are studying Jesus himself. Did you know that? Not reading our Bible every day takes our eyes a little bit off the Lord. Failing to pray and talk with him and commune with him daily takes our eyes off of him. Absenting oneself from the house of God and his people takes our eyes off him. It's good to be with God's people. You need to be with God's people. Lord knows there's plenty of lost Satan's people out there. Satan's got his people everywhere. They drive up and down our roads. They work in our factories and our schools. They go to our stores. Everywhere you go, we are swimming in a sea of lost people. We need to be with God's people. And we need it as much as possible. And yet tonight, many people who are here this morning will absent themselves from God's house when they could otherwise be here. You're welcome. Failing to live the Spirit-filled life takes our eyes off Jesus. Confessing and repenting of all known sin, asking God to wash us and cleanse us. And I meant to say a moment ago, he said, I have sinned. That's for the Christian. Lord, I have sinned. Wash me, cleanse me, fill me. He should have said, Judas should have said, I am a sinner. And I have, as a result, I have sinned. Save me. That's what God needs to hear. Sometimes we can allow people or things or circumstances steal our joy in the Lord. People are really good at that. Have you noticed? People are really good at that. You can be great, having a great day in Jesus. You get up in the morning and everything's going well. You've read your Bible. You've prayed. You've gotten your breakfast. You're going off to school or to work or whatever you're going to do that day. And you run into about four or five Baptists. And by then you're like pilgrim. And pilgrims, probably you're down in the Slough of Despond. I learned a long time ago that some Baptists are born in the kickative mood and the objective case, and that is very true. They're just negative. Negativism, folks, is infectious. Negativism will infect you and riddle you and destroy you, but joy is contagious. How do you have joy? Simple. write the word joy, J, and then the O underneath it, and Y underneath that, and write out Jesus, others, you. Put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And folks, you cannot help but have God's joy. Jesus first. People. Things can steal your joy. You ever buy a new car? You get this brand new automobile. It's beautiful and smooth. The surface of the paintwork is beautiful. The furnishings inside are just wonderful. And since it, and they've got these mirrors that go out and retract and go up and down and heat themselves and probably air condition themselves, and some of them probably even wipe themselves with little wipers. I don't know. And you are trying to learn where the fenders are and the bumpers are, and you're going through the gate at the house and you knock the mirror against one of those and bust it. Or you come out from Walmart, you have parked in the North 40, way out there where there's nobody so they won't dent your car, and you come out there and right on the side of the car. And you just, oh. You can always tell when people who are interviewed on the television news are living down here. When their house burns down. The ones who've been following Jesus, well, we're just grateful we're alive. We lost everything, and they may cry, and that's all right. But we're alive. We can rebuild. But the ones who let things be the cause of their joy and not Jesus, they weep like they've lost their firstborn. It was everything we had. And I'm not minimizing their sorrow. I'm just saying that's where their focus was. You go to a funeral and you have the dearly departed down in front and the pastor is preaching. And he looks out, as I have done so many times, and looks in the faces of the folks. I can always tell who knows Jesus and who doesn't. I'm not judging. I'm just saying I can tell. Because all of us are sorrowing, right? All of us. But those that are lost sorrow without hope, they will never see him again. Never. Never see her again. Never. But if we're saved, and that person was saved, we'll see him again. Never, ever to be parted after that, ever again. That is one of the beautiful things of being a Christian. Our hope is in the return of the Lord, and when he returns for us, he takes us with us, with him, and we are with him forever and ever. And a icing on the cake from that is we get to be with our loved ones forever and ever who knew him also. Circumstances, people, and things often steal our joy. And it's far easier to walk with your head down than it is to walk with your life with your head up. So easy. So what do we do when we find ourselves in the throes of depression? Number one, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2 says, listen to the voice of God again. Start listening to God's voice again. God responded to Elijah's call. He raised Elijah up from his depression. How? With his word. He spoke to him. His word. And when I can tell you just as assuredly as Elijah heard God speak to him audibly, God speaks to you right here in his book. God is just as alive and speaking. You don't need a ball of fire from heaven. You don't need to see some angel at the foot of the bed. You have God speaking to you right here. Read it daily. Listen to it. Last night on the internet, somebody on Facebook, one of my Bible groups, asked, is there a place where I can listen to the Bible? Is there a way I can listen to the Bible? I guess they want to drive, you know, to work or whatever and listen to the Bible. And I said, go find Alexander Scorby Recordings. He is narrating, reading, but narrating. It's not just dry as dust reading. We have it on our church website, by the way. You can download it, put it in your phone or your car thing and listen to it as you drive. Read it. Listen to it. Reestablish a regular habit of church attendance. Turn off those things in your life that drown out the still small voice of God. So number one, start listening to God's voice again. Number two, remove the obstacles in your life that hinder your spiritual growth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know there's things in our lives that grieve the Spirit of God? Thoughts, words, deeds, things that we have in our homes? There are lots of things in our lives that grieve the Holy Spirit and hinder His work in our lives. I'm not going to tell you what they are. For each of us, it's different. But if it's something that keeps you from reading the Word, something that keeps you from coming to church, something that keeps you from walking with your eyes on Jesus, that's a hindrance. May not be a sin in the life of anybody else, but the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good, that means to keep your eyes on the Lord in this case, and doeth it not, that thing is sin. Anything can be sin if it keeps you from walking with Jesus. You mean giving money to the Lord's church can be a sin if it's keeping you? Yes, here's that tithe I have to. The preacher says I got to give 10%, and so they get their pencil and they sharpen it real sharp, and they figure out that they made $100 this week and 22 cents, and so they give $10 and 2 cents, and they don't round it up. Because if I give one penny less, the Lord will get me. Did you know that means that that person that's giving their tenth to God is sinning in doing so? Things on the television, things on the radio, things in the phones, and the computers, and the iPads. Computer games are one of the big culprits in our country that nobody's talking about, causing all kinds of problems. How about hobbies, sports, pleasure? Anything that detracts from your spiritual growth or hinders it, remove it. And when in doubt, leave it out. And lastly, well, two more. Replace those things with God's best, number three. Replace those things with God's best. Godly friends, Bible reading, church attendance, wholesome activities. If you cannot keep from watching the television all the time, get rid of it. If you cannot stay off of the internet, either on your phone or on your computer, and it's detracting from the time you could be spending reading your Bible and praying and soul winning or going to church, get rid of it. I don't know how I'd survive without my cell phone. We did it for 100 years. There's a thing called an answering machine. You can hook it up to your home phone. I don't have home. Get one. And put an answering machine there. Give someone if you got someone that's responsible, if you can't stay off the iPhone or whatever, give someone who is responsible, or give the phone number of someone who is responsible with it that can find you quickly to people that need to know. So if you need to be gotten to in a hurry, they can get a hold of you. Whatever is preventing you from your keeping your eyes on Jesus, is it worth it? No. So number one, what do? Start listening to God's Word again. Focus on the Word. Number two, take the obstacles out of my life that are keeping me from hearing God's voice. Number three, replace them with God's best. And lastly, seek medical attention and professional help if necessary. Go to your pastor. Pastor, I'm having problems with this. What do I do? Well, we'll talk about it. And he'll address the spiritual side of it. And maybe you should see your doctor. And folks, that's not a sin. Do you hear me? It's not a sin to take medicine for a medical condition that's causing depression any more than it's a sin to take medicine for heart, blood pressure, or diabetes, or anything else. Amen? Y'all understand that? There are people that think it's weak and it's unspiritual. No. If God didn't want us to go to doctors, Jesus wouldn't have called one of his disciples, who was a doctor, and say, aren't those that are sick, need a physician? Answer is, yes. God gave us doctors. God gave us medicine. We ought to be grateful we live in the time we live in. Folks, medicine is just incredible. But don't think that you're spiritually weak or something's wrong with you because you have to take medicine. Well, let's pray about that. Every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, number one, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're a fair game for the enemy, and I promise you, depression will be one of those things that the devil throws at you. So in a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you are saved, but you fought these things. and you've been to the doctors, they give you medicine, it just doesn't seem to help. It could very well be your problem is spiritual. Get back into the Word. Get back in with God's people. Follow these simple steps we've outlined this morning. And I am convinced that through the washing of the water of the Word, if you have a spiritual problem causing depression and you spend the next 30 days reading and listening to God's Word, getting with God's people, and walking with Jesus, you will be very surprised at how much better you will be next month than you are right now. God's Word is alive, amen? And it's healing for us. It protects us, but it also heals us. Maybe you need to pray about that, or you have someone you need to have prayer for. Whatever God would have you do as we pray and as we sing, won't you come? Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you for your Word. I thank you that it is alive and it heals as well as it brings us to life. It also heals us when we're hurting and helps us to restore a right relationship with you by following what it says and just taking it in. I don't know, Lord, what is going on in the minds or hearts of the folks that are here this morning, but thou knowest. It may be that everyone here is just fine, has no problems with depression at all, but they may know someone, Lord, that does. And I pray you'll take this simple study and apply it to our hearts and help us to share it with someone if they need it this week, if we come across them, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.